story is told of a disheveled older woman that visited a local church one Sunday. When the invitation was given, she came forward and requested to become a member. And the preacher talked to her a little bit to see if she knew what she was doing. She said she believed in Jesus and she had never been baptized and she wanted to be baptized. And the preacher thought to himself, my, she is so unkempt. She smells a little bit. Her fingernails are not clean. She's a cleaning woman. She picks up garbage and cleans toilets, and he just wasn't too sure about it. So he told her that she needed to go home and pray about it to make sure she was ready to be baptized. So the following week, she came. She came again during the invitation. She told the preacher she had prayed about it and was ready to be baptized. Well, the preacher put her off again. And he said, well, I think you need to pray about this some more and think about it, and put her off. Well, she didn't come back. A few weeks later, he saw her at a restaurant. And he didn't want to ignore her, so he approached her. And he said, well, you haven't been back to church for a while. Is everything all right? She says, oh, yeah, everything is fine. She said, I talked to Jesus about becoming a member of your church, and he told me not to worry about it. Well, that kind of shocked the preacher a little bit, and he said, really? She said, oh, yes, Jesus said that he couldn't get into your church either. Now, obviously, this is apocryphal. At least we hope it is, don't we? But what it says to us is that sometimes if we are not careful, that there are people that we don't always accept very readily. And they may be guests, they may be members, they may be people that are wanting to be members, but if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to judge for whatever reason and not accept them as we should. And so tonight, as we continue this theme for this series of belonging to one another, I want to talk to you about a very important study from Romans of accepting one another. And our theme passage is Romans 15, verse 7, where Paul said to accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Sure, it's good to be with you tonight and to see each one of you. I forget that we are on Facebook Live, and so to the many thousands out there that are watching tonight, you all are chuckling. There's not thousands watching? I don't know. I would like to think so. It'd make me feel better if there's thousands watching. But anyway, whoever it is that's out there watching, we're glad that you are. And I guess this goes on YouTube later, doesn't it? So maybe there will be eventually thousands watching. But we're glad you're here tonight, and I appreciate the invitation of the shepherds to come and to be able to share these lessons and to be able to talk about some things that I think are so important in our relationships with one another in the body of Christ. It's been a good day. This is, I was a little worried at the beginning. I thought we might have that snowstorm like we had back when I got snowed in the gymnasium, it was so cold. But we've had a lovely day today, and Norm and I actually ventured outside and did a little stomping around some of my old haunts and drove out into the country where we used to live. And so my wife, you need to go up to my wife tonight and tell her what a good woman she is, because she allowed me to drive around for 2 or 3 or 4 hours and say, that's where we used to live, and I used to ride my bike there, and there's where I'd deliver newspapers. I see some of the women nodding. Your husbands have done that too, eh? And the funniest thing, though, I said, I just want to drive by Cascade High School again. And so I got there, and it looked good. I said, I'm going to take a picture. I said, Norma, you think I'm crazy? I want to go into the gymnasium. I just want to go into the gym and just see the gym again where I play ball. And so I went up to open the door, and it's locked. I forget that everything's locked up now. And so I saw a bell there, and I rang it, and the lady says, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'd like to just come in and see the gym. She didn't laugh. She said, the gymnasium. I said, yes. She said, and why? So I had to go through this song and dance and explain why. But I thought I would pull out, you know, my ace in the hole. And I said, you remember, you all do those, still do the athlete of the year? She says, yes. I said, well, if you look, mine is the second picture up there from the class of 1966. And she went, oh, I wish I could let you in, but I can't. So I didn't get to go in. So anyway, if you're ever over at Cascade High School, go up there where all those pictures are. Go back to the black and white ones, picture number two, and there's yours truly. So anyway, we took a trip down memory lane today, and it was all good. Well, that's enough of that. Let's get to preaching. We want to talk tonight about what this means to accept one another. And we want to define it, and we want to talk about who that we need to accept and why that we need to accept them. And then we need to talk about the basis on which we're going to accept one another. So let's begin and let's talk about what this means. If you look up the word, like in Vines or Thayer's or one of the Greek dictionaries, the word accept literally means to take to oneself. It means to receive or to admit. Now, some Bible translations, if you're looking in your own Bible, and I forget that people today don't carry Bibles, they carry iPhones and iPads. And so if you're looking on your own iPhone and iPad, it's your Bible, it might say to receive one another, but it's the same word there. It means to take as one companion, or to take by the hand and lead, or to grant to accept one's heart. To take into friendship and contact. And so we think about this idea of accepting one another, that there is an intimacy involved. There is a friendship. There is a familial feeling that we have one for another within the family of God. That we take to one's heart. That we take in the friendship. That there is contact there. So to accept one another, ladies and gentlemen, is not some kind of a begrudging of putting up with someone. It's not just belonging to the same church but then having nothing to do with them. But it is to welcome them. It is to extend the right hand of fellowship. It is to extend to everyone within our local fellowship the same privileges and the same prerogatives that you would to everybody else in that relationship. Josh McDowell has written a book about being a great dad. And in that book, he talks about the father-child relationship and the importance for fathers to accept their children for who they are. And in the book, he says this. He asks this question. Do you love your child because of what they do or because of who they are? And then he says this. Unconditional acceptance is based on who your child is. A human being created in the image of God. And so in other words, he's saying here as a parent, don't get into this performance-based kind of a deal where your children can please you if they get good grades, if they make the basketball team, if they're this or that or something else. And your acceptance then is conditional based on performance of what they do. But you accept them because of who they are. They're your son. They're your daughter. They're created in the image of God. But you know, that's also true in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's not based on your job or your status or the home you live in or the car you drive or the number of degrees you had or where you went to university or any of those sort of things. It's based on the fact that we have a relationship with one another. We've all been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we take to heart what that means with one another. So this is what we mean tonight by accepting one another. Now, who should we accept? Well, let's just name some categories of people. First of all, we should accept those that are weak in the faith. In Romans chapter 14, he says in verse 1, accept one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, the problem at this particular time, if you're familiar with Romans 14, it was a problem of eating meat. Now, we may think, oh, there's a problem, they want to be vegetarians. Well, no, it wasn't so much that, but it was the eating of meat that had been offered to idols. And this is such a foreign thing to you and I today, But pagans back then would offer animal sacrifices to pagan gods. And then when the animal was offered on that sacrifice, they would take the meat of that animal and it would be sold in an open-air meat market, the shambles they called it. And so you might go down and be able to purchase that meat. Well, when these Gentiles or pagans that had been idolatrous were converted,
it was a matter of indifference. Whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat, he said it doesn't make any difference. But he said this, if eating meat causes my brother to sin, I'll not eat any more meat while the world stands, lest I cause my brother to sin. And so why was this? Why would Paul say this? Because he accepted them, even though they had a weak conscience, he wanted to receive his brother. So ladies and gentlemen, we need to be careful in our local fellowships that we don't kick out the weak, that we don't discourage the weak, that we don't hurt the conscience of the weak, but that we accept the weak. I mean, what would you think about a parent that compared one child with another and said, well, why can't you be like your older brother? Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you get good grades? Why can't... We say, well, that's terrible to do that. Well, we ought not to do that in the body of Christ either. Who should we accept? Well, we accept those of a different race, different culture, different social class. Now, back then, as we've already suggested, it was a Jew-Gentile racial issue. And it was a problem they had to face up to and to deal with in the church. In fact, you remember when the Apostle Peter went to Gentiles and preached to Cornelius, and Cornelius was converted, of course. You remember the Jews called him on the carpet for it? What are you doing associating with Gentiles? So, of course, growing up playing ball with people from different walks of life, races, and so on and so forth. And I don't know, I guess I just never even know, I didn't go to school with a lot of, in fact, I guess at Cascade at that time, there might not have been any African Americans at Cascade, to be honest with you. But we played ball against other schools. Whether it's Plainfield or Danville, or maybe, I'm not sure about Brownsburg back in those days. But I never really thought too much about it and went to college and played ball and never thought much about it. Well, I moved to a little town. Maybe I better not mention it since this is on the internet. But I moved to a town. I didn't say it was little, did I? I moved to a town, okay? And I went over to a part of town where the brothers play ball. You know what I mean by that. And I go there and play ball with them. And they got up this team, some teams, the local teams there in that community, and here's my little tournament. Well, they want to be on their team. Well, I was only about 22 at the time, so I'm still in pretty good shape. Could actually still jump, you know. Are you going to bring me another microphone? Come on up here, Randy. Randy's been wanting to get in the limelight all week. So what are we going to do here? Yeah, appreciate that. You know, I knew a guy when I was down in Florida used the same kind of thing to me every once in a while. But now, can you hear me now? Do I need to back up the last 5 minutes? I didn't think so. Okay. So where was I? Oh, I'm playing ball here over on the other side of town. You know what I mean? And there were some of the brethren that kind of questioned me over there playing ball. Well, wouldn't you know it, we won the tournament. And so it's me and these four black guys in the local newspaper that won the tournament. I don't know if I'll be going over there or not. Well, why not? What's wrong with it? Now, that's been a lot of years ago. Hopefully we've gotten past that.
Hopefully, in the Lord's church, we've gotten past some of those kind of days. But I tell you what, there have been places through the years among brethren where they have not gotten past that. And maybe it's not race. You know, the big thing today is politics. I appreciate our young brother's prayer a while ago. Thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. I've seen some things on Facebook in the last 4 years, and especially in the last 12 to 16 months or so. It's just unbelievable. The fights that brethren get into over politics and over this candidate and that candidate, and the vitriolic language it is used to put down someone and to put down if you support this person, you're a terrible person because you're going to vote for him. And it's on both sides. It's on both sides. Now, if you saw my blog, if you didn't see my blog today, it would take time. I thought about reading it to you tonight, and I said, no, you can read it. ThePreachersWord.com. I want you to read what I had to say this morning about the election. But I appreciate what our brother prayed. He's right. We're in the same kingdom. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And what we are here as Americans, we're just sojourners. Isn't that right? But if we're not careful, we get so caught up in our patriotism and our partisanship and our politics, and we think, oh my, if my candidate doesn't win, the country's going down the tubes. Well, they said that when Abraham Lincoln was running. They called Abraham Lincoln every name in the book. You go back and read the history of it. I mean, it was terrible. I mean, they called him, Douglas called him a big old gorilla and a gangly backwoods unlearned. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. And if Lincoln won, it's going to be terrible. Well, Lincoln won. And, of course, it's gone down as one of the greatest presidents of history. We need to be careful. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, or male nor female, Paul said in Galatians 3:28. All are one in Christ Jesus. Well, listen, you move on here. Who do we need to accept? Restored Christians? You know, Galatians 6 tells us, if a brother is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, when that person is restored, what do we do? I had a preacher friend tell me one time that the person had come forward and confessed a public sin. And they'd come forward before, but they'd come forward again and confessed the sin. And they prayed for him, and he overheard someone say, well, they'll do it again. Before they even got out of the building, they'll do it again. Really? Or I've heard people say, oh, they weren't really sincere. Well, how do you know that? I mean, are you God? Do you know their heart? And so we need to be careful with brethren that have fallen away and they come back. You know, in 2 Corinthians, well, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the immoral man, you remember there? And to withdraw fellowship from him because of his sexual immorality. But apparently when you read the second letter, he had come back. And he said to receive this person and not to heap guilt on him to the point that it discourages him, but to comfort him in the Lord. And so that we need to receive and accept our restored brothers and sisters that come back to the Lord. We need to accept new Christians. Now, there was a time when people that were converted knew quite a bit about the Bible. At least they understood some basic biblical values that we teach and preach. When I first started studying with people, I mean, they knew the basic narrative. And you could talk about Bible characters as an example. I never forget, though, the first time it really hit me, and this has been a number of years now, and I was studying with a young lady, and I was trying to make a point as we were studying, and I said to her, I said, all right, it's like when God called Abraham. And she said, who's Abraham? She didn't know who Abraham was. And it hit me. This girl had never been in church. She had never studied the Bible. Everything that I talked to her about that I had to explain, I couldn't take it for granted. And I know sometimes that even when we're preaching to a larger crowd like this, that not everybody has a Bible background. And we, some of us preachers, forget that sometimes. And we as Christian people that have been Christians a long time, and maybe we have been quote-unquote brought up in the church, we need to be patient with a new Christian. And as they're growing, as they're learning, and as they're developing, and you know, when a person is baptized, and baptism washes away their sins. You know that, right? The blood of Jesus washes away. But you know what it doesn't do? It doesn't wash away old habits immediately. I guess you knew that. You get to work at that. And a person can believe and repent, be baptized, but they've got to work at growth and discipleship. And so we need to accept those in our fellowship that are new Christians that are working to become what God would have them to be. And then I just call this, for want of a better term, transfers. Okay? In other words, those that have placed membership from other areas. We live in a very mobile society, and not everyone does the same thing everywhere. And if you're from Athens, Alabama, they may do it a little different in Athens and do it in Brownsburg, and vice versa. And so we need to accept people that come in from different places. All right, well, let's talk for a few minutes about the why. And I've got three reasons that I want to give you. Number one, because Christ has accepted us. In chapter 15 of verse 7, he said, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, you think about that, we've been received into a relationship with the Lord. We've been forgiven of our sins. We've been made heirs of salvation. We've been accepted by the Lord, and so we should accept other people. It was New Year's Day, 1929, and Georgia Tech was playing the University of California in Rose Bowl. In the first half of that game, a player by the name of Roy Riegels recovered a fumble for California on his own 35-yard line. In evading some of the Georgia Tech tacklers, Riegels became confused and started running the wrong way. He ran 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his teammates, Benny Lohm, outran him and tackled him at the one-yard line just before he was ready to score for Georgia Tech. Well, the next play, when California had to punt, the punt was blocked and a safety was scored at the end zone. That strange play ended the first half. Well, when they went into the locker room, the question was, what will the coach do? Nibs Price was the coach. What will he do with Riegels in the second half? Well, the players filed out of the field and went into the locker room and all sat in the locker room. And Riegels sat there with a blanket over his shoulders and his head down and his hands, and he wept like a baby. Well, usually the coaches have a lot to say at halftime, but Price didn't know what to say. Finally, the timekeeper came in and said there was 3 minutes. The coach looked up at the team and he said, men, the same team that started the first half will start the second half. The players got up and went out, everybody except Riegels. He didn't budge. The coach called him. He still sat there. Finally, he walked over to him and he sat down and he said, Roy, didn't you hear me? He said, the same team that started the first half will start the second. And Roy looked up with tears coming down his cheeks. He said, Coach, I can't do it. He said, I've disgraced you. He said, I have disgraced the University of California. I have disgraced my family. I've disgraced myself. I can't face that crowd. Coach Price put his hand on Riegel's shoulder and he said, Roy, he said, you get up and you go back out there. The game is only half over. And Roy Riegels went back. And the Tech players testified they had never seen a man play with such passion as Roy Riegels played that second half. Wrong way Riegels is still known to this day to football fans. But you know what? When I read that story, I thought, well, Roy Riegels isn't the only one that's gone the wrong way. I have. I've gone the wrong way at times. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of God's great love for us, he has come to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus Christ has taken his nail-scarred hand and he's put it on our shoulder and he said, get up and get out there. The game's not over yet. Why should I accept others? Because Christ has accepted me, even though I have so many times let him down and disgraced him. Secondly, we should accept one another because we are family. Romans 8 and verse 15, he said, you should behave like God's very own children, adopted into his family, calling him Father, dear Father. We share a commonality of faith, and we are joined by a common love, and we are sustained by a common hope. We are family. The gospel preacher Paul Earnhardt, as some of you probably know, wrote this a number of years ago in Christianity Magazine. He said, what we often long for is a theoretic spiritual world in which we could move purely, a world without the inconvenience and annoyance of other people's foibles and other people's needs. Then we would be free to praise the flawless God, untroubled by all human imperfections, save our own, and feel a deep and tranquil piety. We would do marvelously well, we think, if the behavior of others didn't keep interfering with our supercharged heavenly mindedness. But then Paul wrote, such a spiritual world is a myth, and such piety a fiction. The church is not a monastery where we can find righteousness by retreat, but a family where we find joy in relationship. There is no true piety that does not deal rightly with other people. And then he concludes, says, life in Christ is a one another affair. Well, that's right. It is. And because we are family, we accept one another. And thirdly, we accept one another in order to maintain unity in the body of Christ. And Paul pled in Ephesians 4 to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You got to work at it. You know, there's a difference between unity and union. You know, you might be in the same place, and there might be union, but there might not be unity. We talked about that last night when we were talking about the issue of forgiveness. You can be in the same building and not have unity. Neil Pollard's dad was a preacher, and he said when he was a little boy, he said, I heard my dad contrast the ideas of unity and union with this illustration. He said, you can take two cats, tie their tails together, and hang them over a clothesline, and he said, you've got union, but you don't have unity. Well, sometimes I've seen some brethren fight like cats and dogs. And there's union, but there's no unity. Well, we accept one another to keep the unity of the body of Christ. Well, the last point, and you're taking notes, just forget about that last point because I have changed my outline. So turn your page over and just write this acrostic down the page, accept. And that's going to be the end of our sermon here, last part of our sermon, because we're going to use this acrostic to look at six avenues for acceptance. Now, don't worry. I know the melancholies are worried about what is he not giving us that's in these blanks. Don't worry about it. It's all here in the acrostic. It's just said a different way. Plus, I get to have 6 points instead of three. All right. So, what is the basis? How do we do this? Well, first of all, avoid passing judgment. We need to be careful that we're not judging unnecessarily and in an unscriptural way our brother. He says in chapter 14, we read a minute ago, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Disputable matters is what it's talking about, okay? We're not talking about thus saith the Lord, scripture, right and wrong. We're talking about disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand for the Lord and is able to make him stand. Weak Christians were being condemned by stronger Christians that we mentioned a moment ago. The stronger Christians were despising the weaker Christians. And Paul tells both groups to stop their carping at each other and to quit judging one another. And so the way that we begin this is to be careful not to be hypercritical. That's the essence of Jesus, judge not that you be not judged. Now, people taking that out of context is to say you can't ever condemn a sin. No, he's talking there about hypercriticism and a judgment in which you're trying to correct someone and you've got a worse fault than they do. You got a beam in their eye and they just got a shade in their eye. And so if we're going to accept one another, we need to avoid passing those kinds of judgment. The second thing to see and accept is commit to live for Christ alone. The best way to get along is to accept each other, is just to live for the Lord. And each of us are different places on this journey. I mean, we all are. And some maybe in this room tonight or watching it at home on Facebook, some have been Christians, I mean, for years, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And then maybe some just a few years, or maybe even a few weeks, possibly even a few days. We're all at different places on the journey. But one thing that we all can do is this, is that we can commit to Christ and that we can commit ourselves in living for Christ. I read a story about a rather arrogant, vain student that went to his professor to ask him a very detailed and technical theological question. And the student thought he was pretty smart by asking this deep theological question. And the professor looked at him and he said, Jesus is the answer to your question. And the young man said, Jesus? What kind of an answer is that? That doesn't answer my question at all. And the professor said, you know why? It's because you asked the wrong question. Now, sometimes if we're not careful, we can be asking questions and wanting answers that no one else is asking. And if we think that we're so smart when we get so deep and so detailed and so theological and worry about something, and maybe we just need to come back to Jesus. That Jesus is the answer to our questions and challenges. And so Paul would say, if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That helps us learn to accept one another. The next C in accept is to control yourself in love. Now, I'm not going to say a ton about that because we're going to close out tomorrow night and we're going to talk about the idea of love. But he says here in Romans 14 that if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, he said, you are no longer acting in love. He says, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died, and do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Again, we're talking about a matter of judgment here. There are a lot of things in life that are a matter of judgment. And what he's saying to us, and we need to constantly be reminded of, that if you love your brother, you don't do anything to discourage your brother. You don't do anything to distract his Christian walk. You don't do anything to depress him spiritually. Patrick Morley said, the height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another. And I think that is so. The E in accept means edify everyone you can. The word edify means to build up. In fact, in the Bible, when you see the word edify or edification, it was actually a construction term. We get a word edifice out of that Greek word. And so it's the idea of building up. And it's used by metonymy to talk about not a literal building, but a spiritual building, that we're built up as a spiritual house to the Lord. Are we edifying or are we tearing down? In Romans 14, he said, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and of mutual edification." Now, I wish I had a lot of time to camp on this, but let me just take a little bit of time on this. Look at that. Every effort. Not just a little bit of effort. Not just when we feel in the mood for it, but make every effort to do what? To do what leads to peace. When our kids were growing up, and we'd come across this in our family Bible study, and you know how kids will do. I mean, there's 5 years difference between our son Kenny and our daughter Rochelle. And, you know, big brothers can aggravate little sisters. Anybody ever experienced that phenomenon in your family? Just a little bit. And so we got these plaques. When I say plaques, I mean, you know, Norma made them out of, construction paper or something. But I never forget, said, "Do the things that make for peace." And we got one for each of the rooms. And we memorized that verse. Do the things that make for peace. Do the things that make for peace. And something happened, you know, we remind them, "Wait a minute, what's your memory verse there? Do the things that make for peace." I was telling a story one time, and a lady came up to me afterwards. She said, "Yeah, I know exactly what you mean, that her kids used to get in a big fuss in the back seat of the car when they go somewhere. And they were getting ready to take a long trip. They hadn't even got out of town. And they started, big brother was irritating little sister. So they had stopped the car, you know, draw the proverbial line down the middle of the back seat. You've all done that. You're over here and you're over here. And, you know, stay on this side and you stay on this side." Well, things went along pretty good for a while. And finally the little girl said, "Mommy, he's looking at me." Well, you know, sometimes a big brother can just make faces and look in such a way that's irritating and aggravating. Now, you all kind of chuckle at that because you've been there and done that with kids. It's not so funny when it's grown men and women that are Christians that are aggravating and irritating and are not doing the things that make for peace. The things that make for peace are the things that edify and the things that build up. I love the poem by Edgar Guest, who put it this way. He said, "I watched them tearing a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, and with a whole heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, 'Are these men skilled? The kind you'd use if you had to build?' He gave a laugh and said, 'Well, no, indeed. Well, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken a year to do.'" And I thought to myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I the builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my deeds to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I the wrecker that walks the town, content with the labor of tearing down? If we're going to accept one another, we need to be busily engaged and make every effort to build up and not tear down. Well, the P stands for personalize your convictions privately. Now, again, let me explain what I mean, what I don't mean about that. I know there are things that we need to take a stand for truth. But again, what we're talking about tonight in Romans 14 are things that have to do with personal opinions. They're not things that have to do with things that are explicitly and obviously commanded or condemned in the Bible. There are things, he says here, are between us and the Lord. And so he says here that whatever you believe about these things he's been talking about, specifically eating meat offered to idols, he said these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself, but what he approves. And so, folks, there are just some things that are better off kept ourselves. One bad thing about social media is that people will get on Facebook and Twitter and spill their guts. And then preachers sometimes get on there and they want to raise these hypothetical questions and stir everybody up about a bunch of stuff. And people want to give their opinions. And a lot of times it's stuff that don't amount to a whole lot, but it gets people all stirred up. And it's better kept yourself. And so there's personal opinions and personal beliefs and personal judgments that I've got to make based on my own understanding and my own conscience. And I can't force them on you. I can't force my conscience to be your guide. That doesn't work. And I can't control other people's convictions. I just have to work on my own. And so that's how we accept one another, is that we keep these convictions that are judgmental to ourselves. And then the T is to treasure people like Jesus did. You know, chapter 15 begins with telling us to be more like him. He said, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And so when we treat people like Jesus treated people, then we're concerned about their feelings, about their needs, about their challenges. And he's not saying here that we're just to be a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. But he were to please others instead of trying to please ourselves. And Jesus is our model and our motivation. That Jesus accepted others and he treated people with respect and with value and with dignity. You know, a lot of people are all about themselves. And Paul is saying that we need to be about other people. In the second half of the 19th century, there were two men that vied for leadership in Great Britain's government. One was William Gladstone, the other one was Benjamin Disraeli. And the two men were intense rivals, and they both accomplished a lot for Britain. But really what separated them as leaders was their approach to people and the way they treated people. And it's illustrated by a story that's told for the truth of a young woman that had dinner with a rival statesman on consecutive nights. And when she was asked her impression of them, she said, when I left the dining room after sitting next to Mr. Gladstone, I thought he was the cleverest man in England. But after sitting next to Mr. Disraeli, I thought I was the cleverest woman in England. See the difference in the way we interact and treat other people. If we're going to accept other people, this must be the scriptural basis on which we do it. And you know what? When we do that in our local fellowships, we'll get along with one another. There won't be many of the problems and challenges and heartache and division and rancor and so many things that sometimes tear up local churches. And the local church will be built up, not only spiritually, but numerically. And we'll be a witness to the world. Well, that's our study for tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I think we could wrap all of this up tonight, though, with the last point of just trying to be more like our Savior. Just trying to walk more in His footsteps and trying to be more like Him. When I was looking over my notes this afternoon on this, I thought I got to share with you this little story that makes this point pretty good. There was a mother that was making pancakes for her two children one Saturday morning. Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. And the boys began to fight over who was going to get the first pancake. you know, as they come out one at a time. So the mother, being a good Christian woman, thought, this is a great opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson to the kids. And she said, now, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake, I can wait. And Kevin turned to his younger brother, Ryan, and he said, Ryan, you be Jesus. You see, the problem is that we want other folks to be like Jesus. We want other people to accept and want other people to treat people right. We want other people to be concerned about it, but we forget we're the ones that are called to be like Jesus and not wait for our brother to do it. And so tonight, if we can all leave this facility and go back to our homes and think about what it really means to accept one another, we'll be better for it. And if we keep our eyes on the Lord, I know we will for sure. May God bless us to that end. Tonight, as we close to sing the invitation song of encouragement, if there's one here that owes a duty to God in some way, and we can help you either in your primary obedience and faith or repentance and baptism, we'd love to bring you into the family of God. And we, and I believe, if I know the brethren here as well as I think I do, they will accept you into fellowship and embrace you and help you. If there's something in your life amiss and you need to bring it before the church family and let us lift you before God's throne in prayer, we'd be happy to do that tonight while together we stand and while we sing.